In the name of Jesus, I want to hate Judas. I mean, I really want to despise him. I want to blame him for all the evil that befell Jesus. I like how his name is now synonymous with traitor and betrayer. If someone calls you a Judas, you know exactly what they're inferring. So yeah, I like to say that Judas deserves to have his name attached to that infamy. Even all these centuries later, everyone knows who Judas is and what he's done. Inside the church, outside the church, it doesn't matter. He's one that transcends almost all lines of division. If there's one thing that we can all agree on, it's that Judas should be despised for all eternity. In all of Scripture, every time Judas's name is mentioned, it's in connection with something evil. It's either about that time Mary poured an expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet, Judas got all sanctimonious about it, wondering why the perfume wasn't sold and the money given to the poor. He didn't really care about the poor, though, but instead had a penchant for slipping his hand in the money purse, smuggling away a few or more coins from time to time. Either that, or when we hear about Judas, it's in connection to Jesus' betrayal. Even early on, when his name is mentioned with all the other disciples, every gospel writer puts him last and hangs a moniker around him so that everyone can always remember that he's the traitor who sold Jesus away for a little bit of silver. Like I said, it feels like I'm supposed to hate the man. And maybe I do. Maybe there's a part of me that really does in fact despise him, abhor him, loathe him, and detest him. But why? Why do I hate him like I do? Is it because of what he did? Am I really that outraged that someone might betray a friend? The entire history of the world is built on betrayal. Am I really that naive to think that this Judas is the only guy who could ever do such a thing, or that he invented the whole idea of betrayal? Surely that's not the reason. Or maybe it's not because of what he did, but who he did it to. This betrayal wasn't your average run-of-the-mill betrayal. Judas was part of a conspiracy that sent an innocent man to his death. Surely that's worth a little bit of hate. And what's more, this innocent man was Jesus, God in the flesh. This man who he betrayed with a kiss, which is sadistic irony at its best, is the God who loved him before he even formed him in his mother's womb. This is the man who knit Judas together in the secret places. This is the man who devoted his whole entire life to preaching and teaching, to healing the blind and the lame, to binding up the brokenhearted. Goodness, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. How can you betray a man like that? But then when I stopped to think about it, Judas wasn't the only one in the Bible who treated Jesus like this. In fact, the rest of his disciples followed suit, if not to the same extreme, pretty darn close. Just a couple of weeks earlier, Thomas had stood up in front of all of the 12 and declared, "If Jesus is going to Jerusalem, let us all go too, that we might die with him." But where was Thomas when Jesus was on the cross? And what's he most remembered for? And what about Peter? We just heard all of that tonight. He said the same thing Thomas did. "Lord, even if death comes for me, I will never deny you." But then the rooster crowed right in the middle of Peter's foul-mouthed tirade, swearing before heaven and earth that he didn't know Jesus, calling for God to strike him dead if he was lying. Neither of those things sound pretty good. One might even be able to say, in a way, they betrayed Jesus as well. So why don't I hate them? And maybe the reason I don't hate them is because I could see myself being them. When faced with my own mortality, am I so sure that I wouldn't deny my Lord and go hiding away in some upper room? No, I'm pretty sure that I would do the exact same thing that they did. So perhaps the reason Thomas and Peter and all the rest of the disciples get off scot-free in my book is because I'm just like them. But then who's to say that I'm not like Judas? Do I really care about the poor as much as I would like everybody to think? Or is it that I just have a love for the things of this earthly world that not only teeters on the line of idolatry, but tramples right over it? And then what about that whole betrayal thing? If I could deny Jesus, what's to say that I would never betray him? And in regard to that, isn't that what my sin actually is? Isn't it a betrayal of my God? When I transgress the first table of the law, am I not betraying the God in whose image I have been made? When I bow down to my self-made idols, refuse to hear preaching and teaching, curse his name, isn't that proof of my faithlessness? And what about all the ways that I treat my neighbors? Certainly I don't love them like I love myself. I love myself a lot. I sacrifice everything for myself. I make sure that if anyone is going to get what he wants, it's going to be me. How is that not a betrayal of my Lord? Now, some might actually ask, yeah, but would you ever actually betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? And unfortunately, if I'm honest with myself, I have to admit, I've already done this, and for a lot less. And so maybe the whole reason why I hate Judas so much is because I have a lot more in common with him than I would like to admit. And so the more that I think about it, the more I start to feel sorry for Judas. And no, I'm not making excuses for him. He sinned. He sinned grievously. Judas betrayed the Lord of life over into the hands of sinful men who strung him up on a cross and murdered him. In all of human history, some sins are so egregious that they can never be forgotten. This is one of them. And so I don't pity Judas because he was a sinner. I pity Judas because he was a sinner who didn't know where to go with his sin. Judas, he didn't know the gospel. Judas didn't know who this Jesus was. The very man that he'd spent 3 years of his life with, listening to him preach and teach about the forgiveness of sins, found in him. Judas apparently knew nothing about this. And I don't know, maybe Judas didn't know exactly what was going to happen to Jesus. Maybe he had seen Jesus slip through death's fingers so many times before, he just assumed that Jesus was going to be able to do it again. So why not grift some money from those greedy, pompous chief priests in the process? Or maybe he knew exactly what was going to happen, but actually seeing it in time and space with his own eyes, he had a real change of heart. Maybe it was neither of those things. Maybe it was something in between. In the end, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that Judas had no idea what to do with his sin. He tried, though. He tried to do something with his sin. He ran to the chief priests. He admitted that Jesus was innocent and that he, Judas, had sinned. But that did him no good. All Judas knew was the law. And all that he got back from the chief priests was the law. What is that to us? They say, see to it yourself. That was their response. See to it yourself. No gospel spoken to a troubled conscience of this broken sinner. Just a law of condemnation and a command to deal with his own sin himself. But that's the problem with sin. You can't deal with it yourself. You can't give back the 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of your sin, and according to the law, you're stuck with that. And so when the sinner is given only the law when faced with his sin, there isn't much that can be done. You can pretend that it didn't happen, but your conscience will never be clean. And you can run away and hide in some upper room like Peter and Thomas, but that will only leave you faithless and in doubt and despair. And you can try to make things right and put all the pieces back together, but no matter how well you think you can do that, the cracks will always be there. You'll always know that that mirror is still broken. Or you can do what Judas did. He knew the law. He knew it well. When the chief priests told him to deal with his sin himself, he knew exactly what they meant. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. He had betrayed innocent blood, and now Jesus was going to die, and without the gospel, the only thing that Judas could do was go find a tree and hang himself. The problem was, Judas went to the wrong man, hanging on the wrong tree. There was another man hanging on another tree who had all the answers for his sin, the remedy for all of his pain, the gospel for all of his condemnation of the law. Jesus knew what Judas was all about. He knew the type of sinner that he was. Jesus knew that Judas had conspired with the lovers of the law who had sought to put an end to this man who preached about the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. Jesus knew all of this, even before the fall. He knew everything that was going to transpire, and yet he still went to the cross willingly. No one could put him on that tree unless it was of his own accord. Not the chief priest, not Pontius Pilate, not even Judas. And like we heard last night, God signed his own death warrant way back at that other tree in the Garden of Eden when he promised that his heel would be stricken when the serpent's head was crushed. And so Jesus went to the cross with the sinner in mind, always with the sinner in mind, which meant he went to the cross with Judas in mind. Hanging around his neck when he gave up his spirit and breathed his last was every single last sin the world had ever known, including a little bag holding 30 pieces of silver. Crying out in a loud voice from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew the exact reason. He became sin. He had become the sinner. He had become Judas. He had become you. And he did it. He became all of that so that you would never have to suffer the eternal condemnation of the law and so that you would never have to feel the full wrath of God. Because he did. There's only one place where the sinner must go with his sin, and that's the cross. Because on that cross, Jesus already has your sins hanging around his neck. There's nothing that you need to do with it. It's already been done. That's why we gather here on this most holy of evenings, sitting in abject darkness, gazing up on a crucified Christ, for there's no other place than the cross where all of this has to come to an end. The gospel must be won, which means that sin has to be paid for, and Satan had to be defeated, and death had to die, but none of those things could be done by you. So God did them all for you. Gladly, willingly, joyfully, he went to the cross. Not kicking and screaming against his will. Not because you or I or Judas forced him to go there. No, the Lamb goes uncomplaining forth of his own accord. That's why when you confess your sins at the foot of the cross, you will never hear your Savior say, "See to it yourself." But instead, "I've seen to it already for you." In the name of Jesus.